Let us read together Lord's Day 27 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 27 is the second of the two Lord's Days on the subject of baptism. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the old covenant or testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the new covenant. Our focus tonight, beloved, is not question and answer 72 and 73, but question and answer 74. It asks, are infants also to be baptized? Notice with me the structure of answer 74. Since the children of believers, rather, like the adults, are included in two things, the covenant and the church, and since, like adults, the children of believers are promised two things, redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, who is the author of faith, since they're included in two things, and since they are promised two things, the children of believers must receive the New Testament sign of the covenant, namely baptism, which replaces the Old Testament sign of the covenant, namely circumcision, which itself then does two things. One, it admits these children to the Christian church, and two, it distinguishes these children from the children of unbelievers. That's the structure of answer 74. Now, in tonight's sermon, we're going to speak of the grounds for the baptism of the children of believers. For, like adults, they're included in various saving groups, and like adults, they are promised various blessings. And we will thereby look at various scriptures, both from the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we're going to note also that they set forth, these scriptures, the calling of the baptized children of believers, lest anyone should ever think, and least of all the covenant children of the church who are baptized, that this subject is only about benefits that you receive, and that it neither teaches or even implies you're having any responsibilities in the kingdom of heaven, because those who are the genuine partakers of the benefits most definitely have responsibilities, as we shall see. So tonight's sermon is not entitled The Baptism of the Children of Believers, but The Baptism and Calling of the Children of Believers. And we're going to consider the baptism and calling of the children of believers from the covenant and spirit, from the kingdom and promise, and from the church and circumcision. We begin tonight with Genesis 17, verse 7, which is highly appropriate because it is the earliest proof texts cited for covenant baptism from the Bible. There really isn't much that, in the huge polemic for family baptism, there isn't much in the preceding 16 chapters that's referred to. But it starts with Genesis 16, verse 7. You may notice, too, that Genesis 17, verse 7 is also the first proof text cited in this question and answer, and it's also the first proof text cited in our form for the administration of baptism. Three different firsts there. And this text, Genesis 17, verse 7, is so helpful because in four ways it teaches that the children of believers are included in the covenant of God. I'm going to read the verse emphasizing those four points. God says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee, one, and thy seed after thee, two, in their generations, for three, an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and four, to thy seed after thee. Four times in one verse, God tells Abraham that this covenant is not just for you, but it is for your seed, your children, your descendants. And Galatians chapter 3 is decisive as to the identity of Abraham's seed, the recipients of this covenant. Galatians 3 verse 16 tells us that centrally, Abraham's seed is Christ. I quote, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And Galatians 3 also teaches the identity of Abraham's seed as being believers in Christ. Verse 29, if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You inherit the blessings of God and the promise, centrally considered, embracing also various promises, plural, are made over to you. And so Genesis 17, verse 7 comes to the children of Abraham, namely believers today in the New Testament, just as much as in the Old Testament. And this promise is God speaking to us as the seed of Abraham. I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And when God says in this promise to Abraham and his seed, all of the elect in Jesus Christ, I will be a God unto thee, it means, just to summarize, because so much could be said here, it means, since I am a God to thee, I will redeem thee and deliver thee from sin and Satan and hell into my holy fellowship. And then when it says, I will be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee, it is saying that the seed after thee, the elect children of believers, partake of the exact same covenant, partake of the exact same covenant blessings, partake of the exact same covenant fellowship, that covenant fellowship being with the exact same God. And it's not, I will be a God unto thee in a full and complete way, and I'll be a God in a sort of a lesser 75% or maybe 37% or who knows, to your seed. I'll be a God to thee, and I will be a God equally to your seed, the elect, true, spiritual seed of believers. And Genesis 17 verse 7 is very explicit. This is an everlasting covenant which didn't stop with the incarnation, cross, and outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It's the everlasting covenant which reaches from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and even from this age into the next age. An everlasting covenant. I will forever be the God of you and your seed. And this is a covenant of grace, undeserved and demerited by us as sinners, such that God comes and makes us beautiful in his image in Jesus Christ. So here in Genesis 17 verse 7, God promises covenant salvation to the children of believers. Baptism is the New Testament sign for the recipients of covenant salvation. The children of believers have the reality to which the sign points, and the children of believers must have the sign of baptism which points to this reality. Now, what then is the calling of the children of believers and their seed? Well, the Lord told Abraham, the father of all the faithful, Jews and Gentiles in the Old Testament and New Testament, God told Abraham, Genesis 17 verse 1, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So God says to the children of believers and their seed, you must walk before me. And walk means live, basically. Live before me all the day, every day. And the point of this sermon is that you don't have an opt-out clause if you are younger than 20 or younger than 10, or for that matter, younger than 5. No opt-out clause. Walk before me. Walk before me in my sight, knowing my eye is upon you and my presence is with you, so that you seek to please me. Walk before me and be thou perfect. All spiritual children of Abraham, even the seed of the children of Abraham, and even if they're not that old, walk before me and be thou perfect in your heart, in your behavior, in your speech. Now that's some calling. That's your duty to me and to your neighbor. And that is the calling of all the children of Abraham and the seed of the children of Abraham. All the baptized children, all the children of believers. We don't want anyone going home tonight saying, I'm baptized, therefore I'm automatically going to heaven, and all I have to do is sort of presume upon that, and I have no calling before God, or even just a little calling before God, until I'm about 12 or 15. Or 18, or 20. That's not the Bible's teaching at all. Here's a second calling from Genesis 17. God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. So Genesis 17 gives two callings. The first is that of personal piety, contained in verse 1, as we've seen. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And the second calling is that regarding your children, in verses 9 and 10. Give to your children the covenant sign. That's what Abraham and his seed are instructed to do. And that covenant sign in the Old Testament was circumcision. And the seed of Abraham are to give to their children the covenant sign in the New Testament of baptism. In other words, by God's grace, you, including the children here, are to keep the covenant with the Lord by a godly walk yourself before the Lord, and by baptizing your own children, that is, if you marry. That is, if you marry and God gives you children. You are obliged, therefore, even by your baptism and bringing up in this church, you are obliged before God, because the scripture teaches it, to be covenantal when you grow up, when you date, when you marry. You are thinking that if I date and marry and have children, my children, by God's grace, will be baptized. Because I am reformed, and this is the covenant with Abraham, and this is the reformed and biblical teaching. I didn't know that. That I had to walk before the Lord, and that I have to, when I grow up, and if I get married and have children, I have to have them baptized too, and pass this on to them. Yeah, you sure do. Which means we don't want any of the children falling off, as many are doing in our degenerate age, into baptistic thinking and practice. Because in many of the nominal Presbyterian churches in our land, there are ministers, and there certainly are elders, and there are loads of members, and they basically are Baptist in their thinking. And it's terrible. You'd think there had never been a Reformation, and the creeds and all counted for nothing. That's Genesis 17. These truths are developed centuries later in Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, which predicts, the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. And these two verses contain four rich gospel concepts. The covenant. As for me, this is my covenant. It refers to the Redeemer. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. And the Redeemer is Jesus Christ, who purchased our redemption, because that's what a Redeemer does. He redeems by paying a price. Jesus paid the price by his sacrifice on the cross. There's the covenant, there's the Redeemer, and there's the Holy Spirit. My Spirit, says God, that is upon thee. And then there are God's words spoken of in several places in verse 21. And God's words are the individual words with their meaning that are found in God's Word, singular, the written word of Old and New Testament. Covenant, Redeemer, who is Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and God's words, which are collected in God's one written word. And this passage teaches us that this is God's covenant with his people. Here it is. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My covenant with my people is this. My spirit that is upon thee, Redeemer, I'm going to put my spirit and my words into the mouth of Christ himself, into the mouth of Christ's seed, believers, and into the mouth of Christ's seed's seed, the children of believers. And this is very clearly teaching a New Testament blessing for the New Testament church, because the Redeemer, verse 20, who comes to Zion is Jesus Christ, and he comes to Zion by his incarnation and by his cross. Then Christ comes, the Redeemer comes to Zion, and God makes a covenant with believers embracing Christ and us and our children. And this covenant is explicitly said to be from henceforth and forever. And this passage too teaches the salvation of the children of believers, the true children of believers, the spiritual ones, the elect ones, because God says, I will put my words in their mouths. And I will do this because I will put my Holy Spirit in Christ and in believers and in the children of believers. And I will do this in my covenant through the Redeemer. Jesus Christ is for them, because he, the Redeemer, paid their redemption, making atonement for their sins. And last week, we said that baptism is a picture of what? The washing away of sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, it's a picture of Christ's redemption of us and cleansing of us. Well, this passage says the children of believers have it. The Redeemer comes to them. It's a picture, last week we said too, it's taught in Lord's Day 26 and indeed in the earlier parts of Lord's Day 27, of renewal by the Holy Spirit. And this passage says that God will put his Holy Spirit in the mouth of Christ and Christ's seed and Christ's seed's seed from henceforth and forever. And therefore, the implied calling to believers, and especially this evening, the baptized seed of believers, is to speak the words of God in your home, in your school, and at play. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. And there's no little footnote in the Bible that says, but you only start to witness when you're 16. No. And therefore, the calling of believers and their baptized seed is, if it's to speak the words of God, your calling is to learn the words of God, because you can't speak the words of God unless you learn them and know what they are. And that means you go to church, and you go to church twice every Lord's Day, and you listen to the word when your parents read it in family devotions, and there's catechism, and you prepare and put the effort in, and you read yourself. Your school teachers expect you to do some reading at primary school, and your church expects you to do some reading, including not only of the Bible, but of appropriate, good Christian literature. Otherwise, you're going to be no use as little prophets speaking the words of God, because you won't have any message. You don't know. And these words, of course, are about the Redeemer, who comes to Zion, comes in the flesh, recorded in the New Testament, predicted in the Old Testament, and about the Spirit, who comes upon Christ and upon God's people, and who works in us so that we believe and speak the wonderful works of God. And when verse 20 says, the Redeemer comes to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, it implies too that the true children of believers ought to and will repent of their sins and experience daily conversion. Children too, of course. You don't want to waste your childhood by giving it to the ungodly world and indulging your lusts. You're to redeem, you're to use your childhood in the service of God, who's redeemed us body and soul and all of our lives. That's our first point from the covenant and spirit. Now I'm going to read Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, very famous, rightly famous words. They brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer or allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. This is the passage that speaks of the children of believers, and the parallel passage in Luke 18, verse 15, rightly calls them infants. Infants. Infants, according to this passage, are citizens in the kingdom of Christ. Of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in effect, to use our language, they're carrying passports today to make it physical. They are citizens of the kingdom of God. These children are citizens of my kingdom. Don't stop them coming to me. They're in the kingdom of Christ. Their ruler is God through Jesus. He is their king, and Jesus can't be their king without at the same time being their priest, which means he died on the cross for their sins, and without, of course, also being a prophet, because Jesus' threefold office is for all his people. And therefore, Jesus guards, preserves, and delivers them from sin and death and hell. The children of believers are in the kingdom of Christ. Jesus says his presence goes with them. Verse 14, suffer or allow these children to come unto me. That's the gracious, saving presence of their King. I am with them. These children are taken up into the bosom of Christ. Verse 16, he took them up in his arms, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 40, verse 11, where the good shepherd gathers the lambs with his arms into his bosom as his beloved seed. The kingdom of Christ, the presence of Christ, the bosom of Christ, and the blessing of Christ for having taken them up into his arms, Jesus put his hands upon them and blessed them. And this is the blessing of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the covenant, the Son of God. He gives to the children of believers the blessings of salvation in keeping with their eternal election and his redemption of them by his blood on the cross. And now those who receive the blessings of Christ, and the Bible teaches that they do, those who receive the blessings of Christ should receive the blessing of water baptism, which symbolizes and seals the blessings of Christ. For application of this point, I'm going to read Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus did in the temple by healing the blind and the lame, and when they saw the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, the chief priests and scribes were sore displeased. And they said unto Jesus, Hearest thou what these say, these children? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. And this isn't only a quotation from Psalm 8, but this is also the reality Jesus, the Spirit, speaks of in Isaiah 59, verses 20 and 21, where God puts his words in the mouth of Christ's seed's seed. These spiritual children of the kingdom of God are crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're saying, that is, that Jesus is the true Son of David and God's King, the one typified by David and his kingdom in the Old Testament. He's the Son of David. He's the King under God of the kingdom of heaven. In that they were addressing Jesus with the word Hosanna, "Save now, we beseech thee," they were acknowledging that Jesus, the Son of David, the King of the kingdom of heaven under the Father, is the Savior, and he is to be worshipped and prayed to. And they did this even though it annoyed the false church leaders and occasioned their indignant displeasure. Jesus, for his part, defends his children, these true children of the kingdom of God. "Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise?" Psalm 8, verse 2. And this teaches us the calling of the children of believers, the baptized seed in the church today. The calling, therefore, is praise and worship. And Jesus doesn't say, "I only want praise of people when they're at least 18. He doesn't say anything like that at all. Jesus teaches that he is to be praised and worshipped as the King of the children of the church for all of his mighty works, including his eternal redemption and efficacious call of them, Matthew 21, and their praise of God the Creator in Christ too, Psalm 8, which we shall sing later. And now, and this is a sort of survey you'll be understanding more and more, and now I want to turn to Acts chapter 2 to look at the promise. Acts 2 verse 39, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, the promise in the New Testament age, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. There are three types of recipients of the promise here. One, believers. Two, their spiritual seed. And three, Gentiles, those who would be gathered by missions. Recipients of what? What is promised here? The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are afar off. What is promised? The previous verse speaks of the forgiveness or remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So put those two things together. The children of believers are promised the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost for the whole era of the Catholic Church until the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. And then verse 42 teaches us the calling. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And we would make a mistake if we were to say, that's only for the adults. No, the children are to continue steadfastly. Continue in the apostolic doctrine. Continue steadfastly, unswervingly, and without any deviation for all of your days at both service and in catechism. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The children of the church are to continue steadfastly in the fellowship of the church, so that the children of the church join in and don't opt out and bluff and don't opt out of things all the time and never join in, or opt out and don't join in most of the time, so that all the others their age, they just ignore them. And then later on, they say, well, there was nothing there for me. You say, yeah, whenever it was there, you never availed yourself of anything. And now you have the gall to come around and say there was nothing there for you. You know, come on, get with it. And you're to do this too, the fellowship of the church, without there being any sort of age barrier. I know it's harder for children, but there's nothing to say that you can't actually fellowship with ones older than you. You know, do your best. Believers and their seed are to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And then it says breaking of bread. Well, that's the goal of confession of faith. That's one driving factor and attraction in catechism, to grow up into Jesus Christ, to know the doctrine, to be able to examine yourself so that you can become a full confessing member and come to the Lord's table. And in prayers, not only in the church services and in your family devotions, but on your own. And in many ways, the best prayer that you can make is the prayer on your own. No one breathes for you. You've got to do that yourself. Well, you've got to pray for yourself too. Let's move to our third and final point. The children of believers were in and are in true apostolic churches. And here we finally get to Colossians 3, the chapter we read earlier. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord." Think about it. The Apostle Paul here is writing to a church at Colossae, and he addresses children. Therefore, children are members of that church. Colossians 1 verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae." And the children of believers are saints, holy ones, and faithful because they've been granted the Holy Spirit who puts faith in them. And if you look at Colossians 3 verse 20, you'll say it's addressed to children. Verse 19 is addressed to husbands. Verse 18, wives. 21, fathers. 22, servants, slaves, employees. And the children of believers are just as much members of the church at Colossae as their fathers and the husbands and wives in the church and the servants, indeed any adult. They're all members of the church. Of course they are. And Paul teaches the same thing in his letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 6 verses 1 through 4 is addressed to children, 1 through 3, and parents, verse 4. And the first couple of verses teach, of course, that letter is written to saints and holy ones. And it's not just the children, strangely, bizarrely, oddly, idiosyncratically, happen to be members of these two churches in Turkey, in Ephesus and in Colossae, but there weren't any children who were members of churches elsewhere in Turkey or in Greece or in the Levant or in Rome or anything like that. No, the children were members of those two churches and all the churches, because the apostle taught the same truth in all the churches. They were members in all the churches by grace, which was signified and sealed in water baptism, which is the sacrament of entrance into the church and kingdom of God. And now, and this is why we read the whole of Colossians 3, as members of the church, children have essentially the same calling as adults, set forth here in the chapter that we read. Children, according to the first four verses of Colossians 3, are to be heavenly minded, setting their affection upon things above, not on things below, died in Jesus Christ, and thinking of the appearance of Jesus Christ, who is our life, and then we will appear with him in glory. There's nothing in that too hard for a child. verse 5, children are called to mortify or put to death their various sins. Children get tempted like adults. Here's a sin. You resist it. You fight against it by God's word and Holy Spirit. You put it to death. Verse 8. I mean, this is as relevant for children, maybe more so than adults. Put off also all these, anger. Do you think covenant children don't have to put off anger? I think they do. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9, don't tell lies to each other. Do we ever have to tell our children that? We sure do. And don't tell lies one to another, because we put on the new man who's created in the image of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is all in all. Verses 12 and 13, baptize children, put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and forbear one another, and forgive one another if any of you has a quarrel against each other. I mean, how often don't we say that in our families, to our children? And verse 14 says, above all these things, son, daughter, above all these things, put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And children of the church, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. Yeah, of course. And children, verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, so that you, children, and we adults, teach and admonish one another by singing the 150 spiritual psalms, hymns, and songs that God has given. And indeed, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And how in the wide world children can obey their parents in such a way as to please God if they're not regenerate, if redemption in the blood of Jesus hasn't come to them, if they're not washed from their sins, and if they're not renewed by the Holy Spirit, because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, Romans 8 says. One last thing, beloved. As those who are baptized spiritually and sacramentally, we, including our true covenant seed, have the reality of circumcision. Colossians 2 teaches this. Verses 11 through 13. Listen closely. In Christ also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And this passage especially teaches, though we could bring in a host of other passages, that baptism and circumcision represent essentially the same spiritual realities and blessings. And in this passage, the children of the church, and indeed all of us, are called to put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Just as with physical circumcision was putting of that off, so there's a putting off spiritually the flesh. We're all called to do that by God's grace. We're called to believe through the faith of the operation or working of God. Verse 12, another passage that teaches that faith is the gift of God. Man doesn't whip it up. And if verse 13 says we've been quickened together with Christ, the calling of all those who've been spiritually baptized and circumcised, and now physically baptized, is to live unto God. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17, verse 1. It's the same truth. To sum it up in 2 points, covenant children, and indeed all of us, you should all be perfectly clear now why you were baptized. Because I am summarizing answer 71. Just as much as the adult, I'm included in the covenant and church of God. Included in those two things. And I am promised, just as much as the adult, redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, who is the author of faith. And therefore, since baptism has come in the place of circumcision as the New Testament sign of that covenant, I'm admitted to the Christian church and distinguished from the children of unbelievers. And you know, even the baptism form itself, administered typically to little infants, contains this bit, the bottom of the first page of that form. Through baptism, we are admonished of and obliged unto new obedience. Namely, that we, baptized people, old and young, and here especially young, that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mind, and with all our strength, and that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. All, no matter what age, who hear this are to understand. And if you think, boy, that's an awful weight the minister has placed on my shoulders, and my shoulders aren't even that far off the ground and they're not very broad, the passage says, if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, children too, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, perish the thought, since baptism is a seal and undoubted testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come to thee through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, and ask for the work of his Spirit working within us, so that these words, spiritually empowered, are inside us and on our mouths and lips as witnesses of thy grace and as faithful prophets, both young and old. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.